We're actually going to kind of cover the whole chapter, but the last half of it's going to be like two sentences. So, but Acts chapter 6. You know, we all know this. It's not news to us. But sooner or later, no matter how well things are going, trouble arises between people. Some kind of a problem will arise. And one of the strangest and perhaps most frustrating things about this is that sometimes the problems arise because of the success. We've all heard the phrase, we were victims of our own success, right? And so we understand that sometimes things go along, things are going well, perhaps even better than one expects, and some issue, some problem is kind of going to arise. Maybe it's a relationship that's going very well, but then all of a sudden we realize it's starting to cut into other parts of our lives and we can't figure out how to get it all done, and that great relationship becomes something of a problem and a bit of an issue. I remember back in the olden days when I was dating Sheena, and you know, Sheena would get off work and then I'd be there waiting for her. You know, because I was going to school and Sheena was at work and it was there. And, you know, every night I'm over there. Hi, you want to do this? You want to do that? And finally, Sheena says to me, Alan, I need some space. I've got other things I want to do. I've got other friends. I said, Sheena, I like my relationships unhealthily enmeshed. That's not going to work. But we had to have some kind of a deal. It was a great relationship and things were going well, but a bit of a problem arose. But maybe it's a business partnership. And things start out well. But then pretty soon things get so well and we get so busy that the very things that make this partnership in business or this business successful becomes so busy we can't do that anymore. And problems arise. Churches, as they grow, and it's a marvelous thing and it's good because everybody, it says, my friend, I've said to you many times, my friend says, look, everybody wants to be a church of 200 people that's rapidly growing and never changes in size. Because, you know, there's enough people to get all the work done and enough people to have a relationship. You can find someone you can connect to and it's growing. God's blessing it. But we don't like it to get any bigger because when it gets bigger, all of a sudden things start getting dropped. No matter what it is, for sure, as we're in relationship with people, problems will arise. And the question is, how do we handle it? How do we go through these problems? How did Sheena get me to smarten up? What are the things that need to be done? Well, in Acts chapter 6, we've got a problem. And at best, people were starting to drift apart. And at worst, things can become a hurtful division, just as it can in a friendship or your marriages or your business or whatever it is. So what happens? Well, the ministry had been exploding. And people now were starting to get hurt. And there was a real danger that there's going to be a division within the church. And division is one of the worst problems and greatest dangers that the people of God face. If you go through scriptures, division is one of the things that God has the harshest words for. So let's read and see what was going on. Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews. Now let me just stop there for a minute. Hellenism is Greek, right? That's where Helen comes from. And what was happening? These people were Jews, but not all the Jews lived in Israel. By this time, there was called the Diaspora, and so Jews were spread out all across the Mediterranean. And these guys and women, they would speak Greek. They didn't speak Aramaic, which is a derivative of Hebrew. They would speak Greek. And some scholars say not only did they speak Greek, but there were parts of Greek culture and philosophy which they'd sort of incorporate, as long as it didn't violate Torah and didn't violate the law, but they'd bring in kind of some of this culture, right? And we see how that happens. So that's who the Hellenistic Jews were. And they complained against the Hebraic Jews. The Hebraic Jews, of course, are the ones speaking Aramaic that lived in Jerusalem and lived in Israel, and that's who they were. So you got the picture of that? So it's increasing, the Hellenistic Jews complaining against the Hebraic Jews. Why? Because the widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Remember, everyone was looking after each other and people were selling things. We've already looked at that. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Well, this proposal pleased the whole group, and so they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. In other words, Nicholas was a Gentile. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. All right, so here's the situation. The reality comes to roost right here, that when things are going well, problems will arise. There was great things happening. It says the number of disciples was increasing. A better translation actually is the number of disciples, the number of followers of Jesus was multiplying. It was absolutely exploding. The good news of Jesus the Messiah had spread out and thousands of people were turning to him. You remember we saw 3,000 and 5,000 and 2,000. All of these thousands of people are coming to Jesus. Now the trick is this. As it exploded, there was a problem of that these widows who were Greek weren't being fed. Now, you know, when I first, for many years I read this, I really until just recently I was quite judgmental of the Judean followers of Jesus. I mean, what kind of an outfit lets widows starve to death? I mean, how could that possibly happen? Didn't they understand the gospel? Didn't they know what was going on? Didn't they understand what's going on here? Why? And so I confess I had a bit of a judgmental attitude. Until this last week, I was listening to a sermon by Andy Stanley on this passage, and he pointed something out which helped me put myself in the place of these Hebraic Jews. He said, here's the story. Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, there was about 50,000 people that lived there. Okay, so, you know, kind of like Grand Prairie, you know, a little bit smaller, but kind of like Grand Prairie. But at Passover, when all of this stuff was happening, 200,000 people would come into the city. You can imagine the Staples intersection of that kind of thing going on. It's bad enough now. And the frustration that happens. So here's these 150,000 extra people show up. And of these 100, they had to stay somewhere. And so they'd stay with relatives, they'd stay in the inns, they'd hang out there and they'd kind of do Passover and that was all good. Well, right in the midst of this, all of a sudden, thousands of these Jews are becoming followers of Jesus. And a whole pile of them didn't live in Jerusalem. A whole pile of them were of the 150,000 extra. And so there you are, and you've opened up your house because that's what you do, and your cousins are there and your relatives are there because they're in Passover and they come to Jesus and that's good, and they can sleep in the spare room. But then all of a sudden there's these other guys. They're not related to you, but they become followers of Jesus, and their relatives boot them out because who is this Messiah? Well, then you say, okay, why don't you come and live with me? Come on in, and you know, you can sleep on our couch because Jesus is going to be back in 5 minutes and it's all going to be good. Well, as the time goes on and as the weeks work by, pretty soon you've run out of food. And you're kind of grumpy because you haven't been able to walk around in your underwear for months now. And here are these people, you're stepping over people, and now you've got to do, your freezer's empty, your bank account's empty, you've looked after them, and so now you're going to the food bank that the church has got going, and you're getting food, and you're bringing it back, but that's getting kind of skinny too, and so you've got your cousin Saul here, and then you've got this other Benjamin guy who you've never met, and this Benjamin guy who've never met before, his cousin's with you too, and there's only so much food, who are you going to give the food to? You can see how all of a sudden, it's like the refugee situation, right, that you see in the nations. All's great at first, and it's going to be short term, and everyone can look after each other. But all of a sudden, it's like, oh, I can't do this anymore. It's just too much. I'm out of space, I'm out of food, I'm out of patience, I'm out of food. And not only were these people there, but as people got older, older people, the Jews, would come to Jerusalem and they'd live there and they had to be looked after as well. And so this explosive growth of the good news of Jesus, the pressure was starting to build. And up to a certain size, the euphoria of being a part of this community of faith would carry it, and natural relationships could carry it, but that can only go so far. After a while, systems have got to be figured out because problems are going to arise. And that's the point that they're at. Everybody was just exhausted and tapped out. And now what's going to happen? There was at least two problems. The first problem is that widows who couldn't fend for themselves were not being fed. Their basic necessities of life were no longer being met. And the church understood that they realized that the survival of people is part of their privileged responsibility. It's part of our responsibility to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to bring freedom to the captive, to do everything we can for the people who are on the outside. That was the first problem. And that resulted in all kinds of social problems and spiritual problems and relational problems and physical problems. I mean, the whole thing was wrapped up into one big, what are we going to do? Second problem. They were murmuring. You know, it's not really a great translation. I mean, I realize smarter people than me make the translations, but this word they complained against, if you look at the older translations and every book and commentary I looked at said, you know, that word, a better translation is the word murmuring. Because what it literally means is a secret debate or a secret displeasure. You get the idea? It's when something happens to you. And so you find somebody that's close to you, somebody that's aligned with you, somebody that's kind of like you, somebody that's been a friend with you for a long time, and you go to them and you say, you know what happened to me? I didn't get supper last night. Everybody else in the place, they got supper, but they gave that food up before I got home, and they knew that I was just going like this. And this person who's a friend says, wow, that's terrible. How could that possibly? We all do it, right? It's this murmuring. And throughout scriptures, murmuring, whenever that word is used, it's always, always, always a bad deal that God has to bring. Well, most of the time, he ends up bringing judgment to be honest with you. And so this is the second problem. First problem, people weren't being fed. Second problem, there was complaining and bitterness and backstabbing and gossip and slander and murmuring going on within the church, and division was starting to happen. We all know it's wrong, but it's so tempting to do it when we feel like we're getting the short end of the stick. Well, what's the solution? When problems arise in our relationships, whether it's church or home or work or wherever, what are the solutions that we can learn from this? Well, the first thing that happens is that there's an identification of the problem. They didn't ignore the issues. Now, this can be a bit tricky. It takes the discernment of the Holy Spirit, because sometimes there are things in our relationships, and you know and I know, that it's not that big of a deal and we just kind of let it slide and it's going to be okay. But there are other times when we don't deal with it right at the when it's kind of small, we know it grows into a monster. And it takes discernment to know, do I say it, do I not say it, do I let it slide or whatever. But what happened was that they realized, hey, this is a significant problem, and so we are going to name this problem. God is blessed, and now the natural relationships, we're no longer able to bear it. This unstructured way of doing community is resulting in people being hurt and missed. We've got to name this problem, and we have got to deal with it. So often, we're tempted to let things ride, and we seed inside until eventually the resentment explodes out. They name the problem. So when the name problem is recognized and named, somebody then has to take leadership. Somebody's got to say, hey, we recognize this issue and we have got to do something about it. We have got to begin to take leadership. And the slide will be up there in a minute. Now, all of the commentaries tell us that it wasn't the widows themselves who went to the apostles. It was somebody who was speaking on behalf of the widows. And so somebody said, hey, I'm on the ground. I know what's going on. I know that my aunt, who's a widow, is not being fed. And so I'm going to go to the apostles and I'm going to say, hey, guys, there's a problem here with this movement that you're leading. There's an issue. And then the apostles then take leadership. And they do several things. The first thing that they do is they gathered all the disciples together. There's nothing like getting everybody in the same room at the same time for the same conversation. So often, we try to resolve issues, you know, by email. Or I'll talk to this person, and then I'll talk to that person. And then I'll talk to the third person, and that person talk to that person. And there's five different conversations going on, and everybody hears something different. And so often it multiplies the problem instead of making the problem. There is nothing like getting everybody in the same room together at the same time in the conversation, whether it's your family or your neighborhood or your office or your friendship group or whatever it is, where everybody can see each other's eyes, hear each other's talk. Tone of voice, where if I can misunderstand Karen and I can say, boy, you know, well then no, because that's okay, because Leon says, that's not what Karen meant, that's not what she said. Oh, really? No, she said this, that's what I heard. Oh, okay. So everybody And that's the first thing they did. They got everybody in the same room at the same time. They gathered together all of the disciples. Now, there's probably 10,000 of them, so I don't know that it was all of them. Probably all of those concerned somehow. But anyway, they gathered them together. Second thing, and I want you to get this, because I think sometimes this passage is misunderstood. The apostles did not wash their hands of the problem. They didn't say, well, figure it out. They didn't do that. They took initiative. They said, hey, there's certain things that we can do. One of the things that we can do is we can bring everybody together. The second thing that we can do is we can recognize here is a serious situation. We're going to name this thing. People aren't being fed. And this fledgling movement of Jesus followers is about to be blown apart. We recognize this. We say this. We're telling you that this is a very serious thing. This is an important thing. We're going to deal with it. Third thing, the second thing they did is they said, you know what? We know the word and we've been in prayer. And the word of God can inform us how to resolve this issue. And our prayers can help carry this issue through and maintain our unity. And then they suggested a solution. They said, you know what? As we look at the scriptures, we see that throughout scriptures, whenever a movement gets big and there's problems being arose, what God does is he divides it up. He puts other people in charge of things. We think about Moses, right? Remember what Moses' father-in-law came and said, Moses, you're going to kill yourself. You can't handle all this. You've got to get some people who are going to judge these smaller things down. So the apostles came and they said, look, we've got, this is how it happens. When things get big, they've got to get small to get resolved. And so here's this possible solution that we could do. And they suggested it to the people. And it says it pleased all the people. They saw the sense of it. They understood that this is them trying to help. So the first thing is we identify the problem. The second thing is somebody's got to take leadership. Someone's got to say, hey, I think that this is the issue. And this is what I can bring to the issue. And here's a potential solution. Third thing is they went about recognizing and assigning resources. We see this in several different ways. They say, the apostles come and say, you know what, here's our gifts and our ability. Our gifts and our ability is we know the word of God and we can pray. And the second thing is they said, what can happen is we can divide this up because we can't do all of this work. We can divide this up and make people responsible for the division of labor. That's part of the solution. When groups get big, you've got to get small if needs are going to be met. That's why we encourage everybody to be in some kind of a small group, a life group or a men's group or a women's group or a ministry group or whatever kind of group, because when things get big, you've got to get small. And so he said, we can divide this up. We've got seven people who can share this responsibility because seven guys can get the job done. Because seven's kind of the perfect number in the Old Testament, and a lot of the Jewish towns had seven elders, and it's kind of the number they carried on. But seven guys can get this job done. The third thing they did in recognizing resources is that they said that some people are called and gifted by God for this ministry. They're called and gifted to wait on these tables. And they named. Now, it wasn't restricted to that. Stephen and Philip end up being phenomenal preachers. As a matter of fact, if you look at the last half of the chapter, Stephen gets martyred because of his preaching. And they accused him. So it wasn't that he just did that, but he was gifted and able to do that. There are people who can do this, who are gifted by God and called by God to carry this mystery. Let's find those people out. Fourth thing, part of the resources. When things are tense, you need people of good reputation, character, Christian character. Because so often when things get big like that, not everybody can speak to everybody, and not every situation can be dealt with right away, but if all of a sudden people say, you know what, these people who have got good character, and we don't understand everything that's going on, and we kind of hear rumors and rumblings and stuff, but we know that these seven guys, they are of good character, and we trust them. And so we're going to say, okay, we'll see how things work out, but they are of good character. Fifth. They said not only do they need to be of good character, but they said our part of our resources is the Holy Spirit. These men need to be full of the Holy Spirit because it's the Spirit who will always bring healing to situations. Sixth, we need the resource of wisdom. People who can handle two things, handling out the food and how to get it out there and how to bring healing to the situation. The seventh thing in recognizing resources, they turn the responsibility over to these men. We will turn over the responsibility. You know what the word actually is? Is that we will give them this necessary task. And the whole point there is that what these seven guys were going to do is no less important than what the apostles were doing. It was a necessary task. It was a valued task. It was an important thing. And they say, look, we're not, you know, in the place where we can do that, but this is a critical thing. We understand that. So these guys, they are going to take care of this valued, critical ministry that needs to happen, because it's no less important than any other ministry that happens. And that's the truth. Every ministry that takes place in the body of Christ is just as important as every other one. Fourth thing that they did, and this is key, is that they were mindful of relationships. They were mindful of relationships. Ray Steadman, who's one of the speakers I read and listen to, he said, you know what's interesting in this passage? Is that really what was happening is that these Grecian Jews were saying to the Hebraic Jews and the apostles, we don't trust you. We see how things are messing up. We see how you're not taking care of us. We think that you're just kind of looking after those guys, and that's why we're over here murmuring. And so, you know, it's a problem. Why are you doing this to me? But what happened is the apostles turn around and say to them, well, you might not trust us, but we trust you. You guys choose from amongst yourself. And they chose people who are just like them, Grecian Jews. It's an incredible move that the apostles take of the healing of the relationship. Look, we understand you've been hurt and you've been upset and you don't trust us and you think we've messed up and all those things. Okay, you might not trust us, but we trust you. So you guys go ahead. This is what we think you should do is you choose some leaders to take care of this issue. You see, it's so critical we get that, because here's the issue. If the relationships aren't fixed, the problem isn't fixed. It just isn't. We might be arguing about whether this speaker should be blue or red. And we can finally fight it through and debate it out, and we can decide, okay, it's going to be blue. But here's the deal. You might have a blue speaker, but if Karen and I are disagreeing on that, if our relationship isn't fixed, the problem isn't fixed. As a matter of fact, that fix is way more important than blue or red. And the apostles understand that. And they say, look, you know, choose some guys. And so they did. They chose Hellenistic people, people that could relate to one another, people that could be trusted. And here's the other thing about relationships. He says, look over the congregation, is the word it means. Look over all the people. And out of those people, choose people who've got the ability to get us through this mess. You see, so often it's when we're in relationship with each other that we can see things in each other that we can't see in ourselves, right? I don't think Stephen's going to stand up and say, hey guys, I'm full of the Holy Spirit, I'm really wise, and obviously my character is impeccable, so I should do this. Well, everybody votes him down, right? Because the very same. But instead, they see this, and so in these issues, as we come through problems, we need to be able to identify in each other. You know what? You're really good at this, and you're really good at that, and you're really good at that. And so as we're going to get our way through these problems, can you do this, and can you do that, and I'll do this, and away we go. The final part then in resolving this whole issue is that they worked together. The apostles did their part, the people did their part and chose people, the seven stood up, and then the apostles set them apart, these seven men who went to work waiting on tables. Now, you know, often we look at this passage as the establishment of deacons in the church, and we sort of equate the apostles with elders, and that's sort of the lens through which we look at things. These guys aren't really, they're never called deacons here, but deacon just means servant, and the word servant, deacon, is to serve. It's used several times. That's where that comes from. But these guys all worked together, and so they could enjoy results. The needs were met. The widows were fed. Everybody served according to their abilities and passions, and so much more was accomplished for the kingdom when the body functions as the body should. The word of God spread. People's hearts were changed as the word, that's the lamp unto our feet. We just finished singing that the word of God spread and people understood. And the kingdom increased. It says right there in Jerusalem, the number of disciples increased. Why? Because seven guys served food. Every ministry is critical. So problems are going to arise. What do we do? Well, I think we can identify the problem. Somebody can take leadership. We can recognize and assign resources. We can be mindful of relationships. We can work together. But I just want to sum it up this way. It's just a little phrase to put in your mind to take with you. It's this. Get together to solve divides. Get together to solve divides. When these problems arise, when issues happen, look at the problem out there and understand that the problem is not this person, the problem is not the Grecian widows, the problem is not the Hebraic widow service, the problem is that people aren't being fed. And here's the problem. And there's a threat that is going to divide us. So we're going to get together, and in the Spirit of God, we're going to take that sucker on, and in the power of Christ, we're going to defeat it. Whether it's in your home, your office, the church. Get together to solve divides. Almighty God, I'm so thankful that your word is so honest. You know, it doesn't paint this picture of perfect people and a perfect church that has no problems, but you just take things head on and honestly and say, hey, this problem arose, and this is how it was worked out. Because we all know that we all find ourselves embroiled in problems, whether it's in our spouse or our kids or our friendships or our workplace and even here in the fellowship. And so I'm thankful for the guidance of your word. Lord, help us to be a people who always get together to solve divides. We pray in Jesus' name.